the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is God's word. As you've heard already, today is the fourth Sunday in the season of Advent, and this is the time of the Christian calendar where Christians all around the world celebrate the birth of Jesus. And we celebrate the birth of Jesus not just as any other birth, not like any other birth, not just any birth. Jesus is not just a wise teacher or a good person or a moral guide, although he is those things. We celebrate him not only for that, but also we celebrate that he is God himself in human form. And each of the candles during the Advent season represent a different theme, and as you heard this morning, the theme of the candle today is the theme of love. And because the word love in English can be so fluid, it's important that we take time to illustrate what we mean by the word love. Because if you take the two sentences, John loves tacos, which I do, El Taco Loco, Columbia Heights. If you haven't been there, go. It's fantastic. John loves tacos, and God loves people made in his image. The word love is not exactly being used in the same way in both of those sentences. And so because the English word love can be so fluid, it's important that when we talk about the love of God and God's love for us, that we fill that with meaning. And to do that, we go to the pages of the Bible to let the Bible describe to us how God loves people made in his image. And as we look at this text for just a few brief moments today, what we're going to see is two different ways that God demonstrates his love for us. The first way we see God demonstrating his love for us is this. God himself stepped into humanity. God himself stepped into humanity. Now, the writer of Mark's gospel wastes no time getting to the point when he says, right away in verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. The word Messiah is a word you may or may not be familiar with. It's a Hebrew word which means anointed one. And you might be more familiar with the Greek equivalent of that word, which is the word Christ. So the word Christ and the word Messiah, both are titles that mean anointed one. So Christ is not Jesus' last name that you would find him in the phone book, but it is a title that means anointed one. And the expectation of the Jewish people was that God would send this anointed one, he would send his Messiah to deliver his people from their political enemies, which was the Roman government at that time, and he would reestablish the nation of Israel. And so they were expecting this Messiah to be a human, earthly king who would set up this national entity of Israel. But as Mark continues in his gospel, he makes very clear, he makes sure that his listeners understand Jesus' identity because he quotes from the Old Testament, books of Malachi and Isaiah, when he says, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Now the original, the full quotation from the book of Isaiah reads, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So by quoting this passage, Mark is attributing this to Jesus, saying that Jesus is the Lord, our God. And in the original Hebrew, this word Lord is Yahweh, which is the covenant name of God that was given to Moses. in the book of Exodus at the burning bush. So the gospel writer Mark is attributing this passage to Jesus, saying that Jesus, the Messiah, is not just one more human king in the line of human kings that have ruled over the people of Israel. In fact, this is God himself. This is the second person of the Trinity who took on humanity and lived in a rural town in the Middle East. Now pause for a moment and just think about this, because it's quite easy to blow past this and to lose the wonder of God incarnate. The most jaw-dropping part of God taking on human flesh is not the physics. You know, we can get hung up on, well, how does the infinite God become finite in creation? How does a virgin woman named Mary have a child? We can get caught up in the physics of it, but that's not the most spectacular part of this. The most spectacular part of this is that the incarnation shows us what kind of God he is. It shows us what kind of God he is. That he is not distant. He is not distant from us. He willingly stepped into the brokenness of our world. And he not only stepped into the brokenness of our world and lived a sinless life, he did so not observing it at a distance. But as we read in the gospel accounts, we see that Jesus hungered. He was thirsty. He experienced pain. He was on the receiving end of injustice and rejection and abandonment, and he experienced sorrow and even death. God is not distant. There is no other system of beliefs that has a God who was willing to become vulnerable like this. Jesus came to make himself available to us, to make himself tangible and visible to us. He stepped into humanity and identified with us in all of the brokenness that we experience, and he did so without ever sinning. And this is how we know God loves us, because he sent his son, Jesus, to identify with us in our pain and to experience it. And ultimately, to defeat sin, to defeat death, so that the pain and the brokenness we experience would not have the last word. So God demonstrates his love for us in that he stepped into humanity, but also he demonstrates his love for us in this. He doesn't let us stay the same. I think it's really easy to be excited about and to celebrate the saving love of Jesus, that he's compassionate, that he forgives sin, that he died for us. It's easy to celebrate the saving love of Jesus, and certainly we should. But I think it can be more difficult to celebrate the disruptiveness of Jesus in our life. If you have a Bible in front of you, look at verse 14. Jesus comes on the scene proclaiming the good news. And then in verse 15, we read Jesus saying, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." I don't know about you, but repentance isn't one of those words that fills me with Christmas spirit. And in fact, that's one of the words that, even whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, is not always a very fun word to hear or to think about. But notice what Jesus says. The kingdom of God has come near. Now at this point, he does not say, "Repent and believe that God knows what's best for you, and so you should just suck it up and do what's right even though you don't want to." That's not what he says. He says, "Repent and believe." Believe what? Good news. In other words, Jesus is saying, believe the good news that God has come to rescue you from your sin and that he's making all things new. So it's a turning from one set of beliefs towards belief in the good news about what God has done for us. And of course, that comes with changes in our behavior. As our hearts and our minds are renewed, there will be things about our behavior that will need to change. There's deep thoughts or deep patterns of sin or priorities or values that will, of course, need to be adjusted and worked out over time. But that transformation happens not as we just try harder and not as we just exert ourselves, but as we look to Jesus and believe the good news about what he's done for us. So Jesus doesn't let us stay the same. Number one, he calls us to repent. And number two, Jesus calls us to follow him. You see him calling the disciples to follow him. And this is the very first thing that we see Jesus do in his earthly ministry, is calling these guys to follow him. Now, calling these disciples to follow him, I think, was a bit stronger than it sounds to our ears. So when we think of following someone, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of following someone? No, not stalking. Something better than that. We tend to think of things like social media, where following someone means, oh, I follow their posts. I follow them on Instagram. I follow them on Twitter. And following is sort of something that you can sort of creep on someone from a distance and not really be changed by that relationship, right? That's a kind of following. But the kind of following that Jesus is talking about here is not that kind of at a distance following. Maybe a better way to talk about it would be apprenticeship. Jesus isn't just saying, come follow me and just observe what I do from a distance and be a fan of mine. When he says follow me, he's saying apprentice yourself to me. And if you're in an apprenticeship, you sit under the teaching of someone and you learn from them, you listen to them, you practice what they teach you. That's what an apprenticeship is. And in the same way, being apprenticed to Jesus doesn't mean that we just observe him from a distance and like him. It means that we are people who have sat under his teaching and who are beginning to practice living the kind of life that he calls us to live. And if you read the rest of Mark's gospel, you see that apprenticing ourselves to Jesus is very costly. It's very costly, and it means the complete reordering of everything in our life. Look at the way Jesus said it to his disciples in Mark chapter 8. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Now, it's only with a changed heart that we can see that as good news. And this is how God demonstrates his love for us. Not only did he step into our humanity, but he did so and calls us to follow him and does not let us stay the same. Now, in our culture, the way that you love people is to let them express themselves. The way that you love people in our culture is to remove any hindrance to them being their true self. So this idea of God not letting us stay the same sure sounds a whole lot like the opposite of love to most people in our culture. We just have to understand this is how this sounds to modern culture. This sounds crazy. But the message of the Bible is that we can never fully be who we were made to be until we are renewed in the image of Christ. And this is the good news of Christmas. That renewal, that transformation is possible, and that Jesus does not let us stay the same. And so this Christmas, our prayer is that you would be filled with gratitude for the love of God, and that as you meditate on how God stepped into humanity and as you meditate on how God didn't let us stay the same, we pray that your love for Jesus would grow deeper. And no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, that you would leave here today and that you would leave this Christmas season one step closer to Jesus. And we pray that you would have the joy of being transformed by his love. As we come to the table this Christmas Eve, we are reminded of the mystery of the gospel. The mystery that, as Katie was describing, that God's Messiah did not come in power, but he came as a weak, vulnerable, utterly dependent baby. And that he achieved our salvation not through a demonstration of great power, but through a demonstration of weakness and humiliation. And so we come forward today to receive the Lord's table, to celebrate that God's plan of salvation was nothing that we would have ever expected. And as we come to the table today, it's fitting that we take a moment to bow in confession. So would you join me as we confess together? Merciful God, we confess how often our celebration of Christmas becomes centered on us instead of Jesus. Between all the decorating and the shopping and the baking and the gifts, it's very easy for us to lose sight of the treasure that we have in him. We confess that we are easily enamored by things that are not all that important, and that we often neglect the people and the things that should be most important to us. We confess that we so easily take your good gifts for granted and are so quick to become discontent with the things that we do have. There always seems to be an aching in us for bigger, better, newer, and more. And God, we pray that you would help us to believe the gospel today, that everything we truly need in Christ we already have. And would you then, as a response to that, turn us into people who are known for thankfulness and generosity? Lord, please don't let us miss the point of Christmas. The assurance of pardon comes from the book of 1 John, where he writes that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, congregation of Jesus Christ, the Lord has prepared this table for all who love him and trust him alone for their salvation. If you are truly sorry for your sins and sincerely desire to follow Jesus, you are now invited to come with gladness to this table of the Lord. The gifts of God are for the people of God. And as you come...